So please turn with me to Psalm 119, and we are in verses 113 through to 120 this evening. Samach section, stanza. I hate the double-minded, the psalmist says, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Duplicity, double-mindedness, two-facedness can never be part of the Christian life. Being double-minded is condemned in the letter of James, where the one who doubts when he asks God for wisdom, James 1 verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Being double-minded then is a sin to be repented of. James later on in his letter, chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The psalmist begins here, I hate the double-minded. Now, we're taking the author of this great psalm to be Josiah, who was one of the last kings in Judah prior to the exile. And this he was reforming society in Jerusalem under his reign. And he would have no doubt felt the double-mindedness of those around him somewhat keenly. You know the types. They say one thing to your face, and then comes something completely different when your back is turned. They are unreliable, they are untrustworthy. These people say what you may want to hear, but they will do what they want to do. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be a man, be a woman of integrity who stands by their word, who swears even to their own hurt. In other words, if you've said you'll do something, you'll follow through with it, even if it costs you. And what might it cost you to be a man or woman, a boy or girl of integrity? Well, you won't be popular. You might not be popular in the playground. You would not be popular in the common room. You'll give your time, your energy, your talents to serving the Lord Jesus. You may forgo your sleep. You will forgo doing as you please, because you're not serving yourself. You're serving Christ. You're serving Christ by serving his body, his people. You don't want to let Christ down. You don't want to let his people down. You stand by your word, by your promises, even when it costs you. You don't say you'll do something, then on a whim change your mind. And so we must weigh carefully then what it is we commit to, mustn't we? We mustn't be careless with our promises. Don't make promises that you cannot keep. Be a man, woman, boy, girl of integrity. Give no hint of being double-minded. One commentator on this term, double-minded, in our opening verse, relates the word to being a branch, conveying the meaning of going off at a tangent or a fork in the road. There's an uncertainty in the way ahead here. There's uncertainty in the divided mind, isn't there? Which way to go? Which wisdom shall I follow today? Who shall I listen to today? And we can head off on tangents. You know, whose friend am I going to be today in the playground or in the common room or wherever it may be? For the double-minded, there's uncertainty. The tangents, off on tangents, off on whims. You know, Elijah challenged Israel, didn't he? On Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Christian, you cannot be double-minded. You must not falter between two opinions. You must not hedge your bets, trying to serve self on one hand and God on the other. You cannot have the wisdom from the world one day and the wisdom from the Word the next. We are warned against taking routes that deviate from the narrow way, aren't we? Don't stray from the straight and narrow. John Bunyan pictures every excursus, every deviation from that narrow way to the celestial city as being potentially disastrous in his Pilgrim's Progress. But whether it be Vanity Fair or Bypath Meadow or Doubting Castle, we take these routes when we are lulled into a false sense of security by the world and their duplicity, and we lose confidence in the Word. And we need rather to be single-minded. We don't want to be uncertain and distracted and branched. We need to be like those horses who you'll have seen the old photographs and old paintings and so forth, with the who used to pull the carriages of the coaches with the blinkers on to keep them from being distracted by tasty looking foliage on the side and the hedgerows. They had the blinkers on so they would be focused on what was ahead, the road ahead, pulling that carriage in the right direction. Keeping going on the road ahead, not looking back, not looking around, not looking at the side, not getting distracted. You see, the double-minded or the branched person is a distracted person, as well as being unreliable and untrustworthy. We need to keep the blinkers of God's Word on, so that God's Word would be our focus, so that we would keep on track in God's Word, on the narrow way, which, as we saw in the last stanza, it's a way that is lit. God's Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, one step at a time. That's our focus. We don't want to stray from God's precepts. But what makes the double-minded then such an object of the psalmist's hatred here? Is it really that bad? You know, we're used to people being two-faced in our society, aren't we, sadly? There seems to be a lack of integrity, which is the norm. It doesn't surprise us, does it? In postmodern philosophy, if it feels good, do it. That's the mantra, isn't it, of today. It doesn't matter if what feels good one day or one week contradicts what you said was felt good last week or last month. Just live as you like, with reference to you and to you only, because life is all about you and nothing else matters except you. And the response of many people in our society is accepting this, and it's a shrugging of shoulders when people change their minds. And people are encouraged indeed to follow their own distractions, to follow their instincts. But being double-minded in the context of this psalm is not a mere forgetfulness or carelessness, which we might be willing to excuse. It is something far more serious. It brings us back to the exhortation of James. Being double-minded is then the ultimate in deceit. And that is hypocrisy. And what's going on here then is that Josiah is surrounded by the people in Jerusalem, Israelites then, who claim to serve God, but are actually rejecting his rule over them. They are evildoers, verse 115 tells us. These then are not carelessly absent-minded folk who mean well or who don't know any better, and they fail to follow through on something they've promised. No, these people are workers of iniquity. These are double-minded evildoers, described as the wicked in verse 119, who are cunning in verse 118. They're saying one thing and they're doing another was symptomatic of a divided, evil, wicked, cunning heart, which opposed Josiah, which opposed God. And we would not submit to God's rule. It will not submit to God's reign. It will not submit to God's word. And does that sound familiar? Isn't that the society in which we live? And the philosophy of this world? Live as you please, because life is all about you. God is out of the picture, out of the equation. This is the seriousness of the double-mindedness, the division, the branching, the distraction that Josiah is referring to here. Now, Jesus came across similar people, didn't he? He condemned the Pharisees as hypocrites. Outwardly, everything was in order. They followed the letter of the law in a feigned obedience to God's word. And yet their hearts were full of wickedness. Matthew 23 tells us that from verse 1, "And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, because they're teaching the law. But not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others.'" Jesus goes on in verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is the double-mindedness that the psalmist is referring to here. Saying one thing, doing another in relation to the things of God. Don't then be like the Pharisees, living your Christian life outwardly, saying all the right things, doing the right things, coming to church, performing all the right religious rituals and routines, and yet in your heart, despising God by rejecting his rule over you, by rejecting his word, by rejecting the true lordship of Christ, whom you only make a pretense to love in word only. You see, the Christian life is all about living and doing the word of God in active obedience to Jesus Christ. Because you are in Christ. Because he has saved you from your sin. Because he has turned you from hell. Because he has given you eternal life. There can be no division of the Christian heart or mind. You are serving Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." He will not tolerate you serving another master. Our God is a jealous God and a consuming fire. You cannot serve yourself and God. You cannot serve this world's philosophies and God. Our holy and omnipotent and transcendent God demands our full obedience, not only because he made us, but because, Christian, you are so signally loved in Christ. Love so amazing, love so divine. It demands your soul, it demands your life, it demands your all. There can be no double-mindedness in the Christian life. But you know, there's a sense in which we're all conscious of our own hypocrisy here, aren't we? Because you know the tendencies of your own heart. You know the tendencies to distraction. You know the tendencies to capitulate, to give in yet again to that temptation. You know the deceitfulness of your own heart. And if you are honest, you will recognize the old nature in your own heart that remains and that needs daily to be crucified, mortified, killed. And there's a constant battle going on in your own heart and in your mind, which is why you and I need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we will be less divided, less double-minded, more loyal to Christ, more devoted to our Saviour, more consistent, more faithful. And that must be the overriding attitude and intention of our hearts, mustn't it? It must be the overriding desire of your mind and your life. We must see the duplicity for what it is, the double-mindedness for what it is, the hypocrisy for what it is, and hate it as evil, as wickedness. It's devious. You know, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah says. If you say, oh, I could never do that. Oh, I could never do this. Then, my friend, you don't know your own heart. Because there is a predisposition of sin in all of us, no matter how long you have been a Christian. And we need to be conscious of this, my friends. We need to be aware of the dangers of this duplicity, this double-mindedness within us. And we must hate it. Well, what's the remedy? Well, the remedy, the psalmist turned to God. The psalmist turned to God's word. See, he hates the double-minded, but he loves God's law. And God then is both his hiding place and his shield. You see, he will not be dissuaded by those with divided mind and evil intentions around him. He's not going to be dissuaded from reforming Jerusalem society and worship. And neither should we be dissuaded from serving our Lord and Saviour. We should not cease to do battle with the deceitful heart, the sinful tendencies towards duplicity, division and hypocrisy that remain within us. And Christian, then, God is your hiding place. God is your refuge. God is your shield. And so you hope in his word. You see, there's a personal relationship here. God is not just a hiding place. He is not just a refuge or a shield. Christian, he is your hiding place. He is your refuge. He is your shield. The psalmist could say, "He is mine. My hiding place, my shield, my refuge." God then offers you, brothers and sisters, God offers you personally complete protection in these days from the double-minded and double-mindedness. So do you feel the opposition? Do you sense, do you appreciate the opposition of the two-faced, double-minded hypocrites around you? Go to God, who is your hiding place. He is your shield. You hope in his word. Do you feel the opposition of the two-faced, double-minded hypocrite that is within you? Go to your God, who is your hiding place, who is your refuge, who is your shield. You find your refuge in him. You go to him. You hope in his word. You trust in his word. He has told you in his word to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he offers that cleansing. He offers forgiveness. He offers reconciliation in response to your repentance. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He has promised. You go to him. You plead his word. You plead his promise to him. You can know him to be your hiding place and your shield and your refuge, whether the foes are outside or whether they are inside. And I think the ones that are inside are worse than the ones that are outside. But you know, the wicked that are among whom the psalmist lives, they are described as dross, they are described as being discarded in verse 119. They are spurned by God, verse 118. For all their show, for all their pretense, for all their cunning and their craftiness and their deceit and their attempts to pull the wool over the eyes of Josiah, God sees through it all and he rejects them. Now we have to take people at face value. And that can be difficult, can't it, when people have two or more faces? But God sees those hearts. And God knows the motives of man. Jesus knew what was in a man. Jesus needed no vindication from men in their fickleness and duplicity and division and disloyalty and unreliableness and hypocrisy. God sees through all the pretense, all the sham, all the show, and he spurns all who go astray then from his statutes. Those who make that show of religion, like the Pharisees, who keep up the appearances, who go astray from God's word and who are not doers of it at all. The wicked of the earth then are discarded like dross, that which is left over after the refining process, and discarded. It's been burnt off. An appropriate analogy, as the wicked will ultimately be destroyed in God's judgment. We read from Matthew chapter 7. Those who come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that in your name? It's all a sham. Depart from me," he said. "I never knew you." And off to judgment they go. Sobering thought. This discarding of the wicked like dross. And the response then of the psalmist is more love for God. "Therefore I love your testimonies." He's asked God for strength to continue to hope in him, to continue to obey his word. You see, he doesn't want to be put to shame in his hope. He doesn't want the hypocrites to have the upper hand. He wants safety in and with and through his God. And isn't that your desire? You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be put to shame in your hope. You want to be found safe and secure in Christ, with a single-minded devotion expressing wholehearted commitment and trust to your Lord and Saviour, whom you know. You don't want to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You need to put to death any divisions within, or yielding to, or being persecuted, or opposed by those of divided mind in the world. Put to death those temptations to compromise, and ask God for that same strength in this evil day, that you would glorify him, come what may, being of single mind and whole heart in serving Christ, that you would be found safe and secure in him. But with all of that said, this section of the psalm concludes with an acknowledgement of fear. In verse 120, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." The sense of this trembling flesh is, more literally, I'm told by the commentators, "My hair stands up on end." The same word is used in Job 4, verse 15. "A spirit glided past my face, the hair of my flesh stood up." The psalmist is afraid, then, of God's judgments. He's just said that the wicked of the earth will be discarded like dross. There is coming a day, then, when the double-minded who say they serve God in word, but whose hearts are far from him, will be judged. Judgment is a fearful thing. What Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there is coming a day when a division will be made between, or among, the professing people of God. Matthew 25, we have the division that's made between the five wise and the five foolish virgins at that wedding feast. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom, but only 5 were actually ready and prepared to meet him. Those 5 went in and rejoiced with the bridegroom. But the 5 who were not prepared were shut out. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a separation on that day of judgment, which will reveal who the goats are and who the sheep are, who are the pretenders and who are those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does judgment begin? Judgment begins with the household of God. Judgment begins with the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. And if it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's the cause, then, of the psalmist's fear? Was he questioning whether he was a true follower of God, a true and sincere believer? Well, we certainly should examine ourselves. We cannot be sitting here thinking, "Oh, this doesn't apply to me." We must examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Is your trust in Christ real? Genuine, true, or are you of divided mind? Choose this day whom you will serve. Don't be double-minded. Don't try to serve self and God simultaneously. You cannot do it. Serve Christ only. But that's not the psalmist's reason for the psalmist's fear. He's confessed that God is his hiding place. He's got this personal relationship with God, this personal trust in God. God is his shield. God is his refuge, his hiding place. But will it endure? That's the question. Will it endure? Will he remain faithful, serving God to the end? So many of his predecessors started so well and yet strayed. And why did they stray? Because they were led astray by the double-minded. Like Solomon, who was led astray by his many foreign wives. Or Jehoshaphat, who removed the Asherahs from Israel but allied himself first with Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, and then allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, in 2 Chronicles 18-20. Or Joash, again, who started his reign by doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. And yet, by the end of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 24, we read now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Those princes then, in paying homage, were flattering to deceive, and Joash was deceived. Started so well, but deceived by the double-minded. This is what Josiah is fearing. Will he remain true? Will he remain faithful? Will he keep serving God to the end? You see, there's a real danger when we're surrounded, or when we give ear to those who are double-minded around us, or when we give ear to that inner voice which starts saying, did God really say? Someone comes to you with a different take on Scripture, shall we say, a new perspective. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Truth mixed with error is of most danger. Most dangerous. Don't listen. The psalmist then is fearful of God's purity. He is fearful of God's awesome judgment. Will he endure? Will you endure? Will I endure? We must examine ourselves. If you are in Christ and you're examining yourself, you're in Christ, you're examining yourself, you have a cast iron guarantee that the Holy Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. Now, he was not given to Old Testament saints who were looking for the one to come. As one commentator notes, it was only the incarnation of the Son of God, the atonement that he made on behalf of his people, and the consequent witness of the adopting Spirit of God that give absolute assurance of being sons and daughters of the living God. My friends, this is what God offers to you today through his Spirit. You have an assurance then, as you examine yourself, to see whether you are trusting in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you serving him with single mind? Well, he's promised his Spirit. In fact, he has given you his Spirit to discern spiritual truths in his word. He is the down payment, the guarantee of that inheritance, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And so this holy and transcendent and almighty God is now Abba Father. If you are in Christ, you have the witness of the adopting Spirit of God that gives absolute assurance of being sons and daughters of the living God, who is your Father. And that intimacy that, friends, we can know in our day wasn't known in Old Testament days, not to the same degree. There was personal faith, yes, but the same degree of intimacy was not there, because the Spirit was not given until in fullness, until Pentecost. And so, Christian, you now have immense privilege. You now have wonderful assurance that was not known by the Old Testament saints. How can I be so sure? Well, the Word of God tells me so. 1 John 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The gist of this then is that we are not to contemplate the coming judgment of God with abject terror if we belong to Jesus. But we are to come to God with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 tells us. So we are not to be casual. Rather, we are to be committed in our devotion to our God, because we know him to be our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, adopted into his family by his Spirit and in the work, finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:17 reminds us, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This fear of God then is not abject terror. It is reverential awe before our holy and transcendent God, who is our Father. So if you're trusting in Christ, if you're resting in Christ alone, with a single-minded, with a wholehearted devotion to him, you have nothing to fear from him. He is your God. He is your Lord. He is your Saviour, whom you serve. So serve him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. That single-mindedness. And don't be double-minded. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us our sin, and it shows us our Saviour. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that although we sense and we perceive the duplicity in our own hearts and lives, Lord, give us the grace that we need to turn from that and to repent daily of it, and to rededicate and redevote and refocus our lives day by day, moment by moment, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be captivated with Christ. We want to be our vision, as if our view, to be filled with Jesus Christ. We want to be all taken up with him. We don't want to be double-minded. Lord, grant us that gift of repentance and single-minded faith and trust in Jesus. And the assurance then of your Spirit that we are adopted into your family, that we are one with Jesus, and that we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, of a wonderful, a glorious inheritance. And help us to stand firm against the tide of duplicity around us, and even when it rises within us, that Christ would be our all, now and always. We ask in his name. Amen.